All right, welcome to Steadfast Baptist Church. Thank you for coming this evening. Let's turn in our hymn books to hymn number 14. Hymn number 14 in our hymn books, Kneel at the Cross. Hymn number 14, Kneel at the Cross. Sing it out.
Kneel at the cross, Christ will meet you there. Come while he waits for you. Lift to his voice, leave with him your care, and begin life anew. Kneel at the cross.
Thank you once again for the opportunity to be in your house this evening. I pray you please speak to us through your word. Help us as we sing. And we thank you for everything in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, let's go to hymn number 24. Hymn number 24, and can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? Hymn number 24. Sing it out. And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? Died he for me?
Amazing love.
singing.
Thanks so much for coming to Steadfast Baptist Church. If you need a bulletin, Brother Cameron's got you a bulletin over here. You lift your hand up nice and high. It's very good to see you guys. It's been a little while, and it's great to come up here. I had a few things I've been working on that I thought were going to already be resolved, and I was going to be coming up here like maybe on a Sunday or something, but they got postponed, and I thought, man, it's going to be a while. So I was like, let's just come up here on a Thursday and at least get to see the core group. And so hopefully maybe in about 5-6 weeks or so, I'll be back maybe for a Sunday, and I can see you guys as well then. And I don't have any negative news, okay? So don't be too afraid, all right? We're here on good terms, all right? 1 John 2, memory verse. Also on the inside, we have our service soul winning times, our stats. February 19th is a potluck. And then we have our men's preaching February 25th. That's going to be at 3 p.m. on Saturday. Also, we have Mrs. Reed, if you continue to pray for her as she's expecting. We have our upcoming events. March 11th is a ladies' event, 3 p.m. at the church. And there's a sign-up sheet. Also, we have Soul Winning Marathon April 8th. Where is that at exactly? Is it just meeting here? To be determined? Yes. Okay, it's to be determined. Possible. Okay, great. So somewhere in kind of the general vicinity. Also, we have April 22nd, a hiking event. And then May 6th, the paintball event. And so we'll see if Jeremy's a good shot or not, all right? Maybe he's a good target, you know. And then also we have our prayer list. It's a kind of a separate handout. We can kind of talk through some of those. Let's pray for Ms. Kawaja for heart problems. I'm praying for the Dillmans for continued health issues. Praying for John Reed's mother. And then we've been praying for brother the Hall family. Been praying for Brother Cameron specifically for his leg. We've been praying for Brother Cartwright, for Matthew Pendleton, who goes to a different church, Faith Ward Baptist Church, but he's been struggling with brain cancer, and it's pretty serious. He does have several children, and so I've been praying for their family. I've been praying for Brother James Perry's boss, that he would get saved. Hey, thanks for all the prayers on the documentary. I think, who got to see the documentary in theaters? All right, awesome. I got a lot of good reviews. I saw a lot of y'all's reviews online, and it was encouraging to see a lot of people went out to watch the film, and they liked it. We're actually working on making a special invite that we're going to make a lot of, and it's going to look kind of like a movie ticket, and it's just going to kind of have the film on it, like a free movie pass with a QR code, and then on the back, it'll just kind of have a link to a God resource page that has like several languages, so it has like Spanish, English, French, all that. And we're trying to just mass produce a ton of these, and they're not really church specific. They're not like for the Dallas-Fort Worth area or us or Pure Words or anything like that. It's just more of just kind of like a movie ticket with the film on one side and just kind of like a gospel generic presentation for several different languages and everything like that. So I feel like it's a great opportunity to just have an extra invite that we can just put everywhere, and then maybe a lot of people can be reached through our film projects, and or you have that gospel option as well for different languages. And so we're working on that. Hopefully we'll get those ordered in the next week or so. And then maybe after, I would say maybe about 3-4 weeks, we might be able to get those in hand. We can start putting those out. And we'll also try to get some DVDs and stuff like that that we can hand out as well. But, you know, we don't get to talk to that many people. I feel like the movie ticket's great because we can put on every single door. And then maybe somebody would be interested in watching, hey, free movie, and maybe they'll just scan it, and we can get some people to watch the film that way. Also, pray for our foreign missionary that we've supported, evangelist Matthew Stuckey is in the Philippines, and then Pastor Kevin Sepulveda is a pastor in the Australia area. Also, continue to pray for us for our building. That's great. We definitely need prayers for that, and then prayer for me is very much appreciated. We can go ahead and just go ahead and pray as a group for those that have been mentioned. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for our church. Thank you for those that are able to make it this evening. I pray that you'd also be with our church family that's not able to come to church this evening. Please be with our ladies that are expecting. Please be with our church family that's struggling health issues, I pray that you please give them favor. Please help them during their difficulty. Please give them full recovery. I pray, Lord, that you would also help our church family members and friends that need to be saved, that you would give us the right opportunity, that you'd fill us with your Holy Spirit, that we'd have boldness to confront them about the gospel, that we would want to get them saved. I also pray that you would just give us favor, that you would help us to be a bright and shining light in this area, and that we could reach many new people with the gospel. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. That's really pretty much all I have as far as announcements are concerned. We can go ahead to our third song this evening, 35, and our hymnal, song number 35.
All right, hymn number 35, When I See My Savior. Hymn number 35. Wait for it. All right, let's start. When I see my Savior hanging on Calvary, bearing there for sinners bitterest agony, granted to the world me, makes mine eyes grow dim. All my ransom being captive is to him. I can see the blood drops rent his thorny crown. From the cruel nail wounds, now they are falling down. Lord, when I would wander from thy love away, let me see those blood drops shed for me that day.
Good singing. Let's go to John chapter 18 for Bible reading as men take up the offering.
Luke chapter number 18. Luke 18, the Bible reads, "And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint, saying, there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man, and there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterwards said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful unto me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For every one that exalteth himself shall be abased, and every one that humbleth himself shall be exalted. And they brought unto him also infants, that he would touch them. But when his disciples saw it, they rebuked them. But Jesus called unto him and said, Suffer little children to come unto me, and forbid them not. For of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child shall in no wise enter therein. And a certain ruler asked him, saying, Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good save one, that is, God. Thou knowest the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother. And he said, All these have I kept from my youth up. Now when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, Yet lackest thou one thing, sell all that thou hast and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. And when he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. And when Jesus saw that he was very sorrowful, he said, How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? For it is easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And they that heard it said, Who then can be saved? And he said, The things which are impossible with men are possible with God. Then Peter said, Lo, we have left all and followed thee. And he said unto them, Verily I say unto you, there shall no man that hath left house or parents or brethren or wife or children or children for the kingdom of God's sake, who shall not receive manifold more in this present time, and in the world to come in life everlasting. Then he took unto him the 12, and said unto them, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. And he shall be delivered unto the Gentiles, and shall be mocked, and spitefully entreated, and spitted on. And they shall scourge him, and put him to death. And the third day he shall rise again. And they understood none of these things. And this saying was hid from them, neither knew they the things which were spoken. And it came to pass that as he was come nigh unto Jericho, a certain blind man sat by the wayside begging. And hearing the multitude pass by, he asked what it meant. And they told him that Jesus of Nazareth passeth by, and he cried, saying, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And they which went before rebuked him that he should hold his peace. But he cried so much the more, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And he stood up and commanded him to be brought unto him. And when he was come near, he asked him, saying, What wilt thou that I shall do unto thee? And he said, Lord, that I may receive my sight. And Jesus said unto him, Receive thy sight, thy faith hath saved thee. And immediately he received his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise unto God. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for our church, and we thank you so much for our pastor. We ask you to fill him with your Holy Spirit, and we just ask that you'd help us learn and be better Christians in Christ. Amen. Pray, amen.
The first part of the chapter is what I want to focus on here in Luke chapter number 18. And the Bible is giving us a parable that is really clear as far as Jesus Christ actually explains exactly what this parable is about. Some parables in the Bible, we don't always get an exact interpretation. But in Luke chapter number 18, we don't really have to wonder what the point of the parable is. It says in verse number 1, and he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. So, We already start off the parable knowing exactly why God gave us the parable. The word to the end just means the goal, or what's the purpose of this particular parable. And notice that it's not just to pray. Notice it's associated with something else. To ought always to pray, meaning continually, and specifically, and not to faint. What is the emphasis of fainting? The idea of fainting is quitting, or stopping, or being discouraged, lessening, not doing it anymore. So God wants people to continually pray, and not just pray in the sense that I pray every single day, but often it's even praying for the exact same thing multiple times. Now, it says here in this parable, it says in verse 2, saying, there was in a city a judge, which feared not God, neither regarded man, and there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. So according to the parable, there's a woman who has an adversary. Someone's done her wrong. Someone's provoking her, causing her issues. And so she's continually going to the judge saying, judge, please help me. And it's the same issue. It's the same person. It's the same problem. But she just constantly does it. And he says, even though I don't care at all, even though I don't even want justice to prevail, even though I don't care what God thinks about me, I'm just sick and tired of dealing with this woman. This woman's just bothering me and troubling me every single day. So I'm gonna give her exactly what she wants just so she'll never ask me again. I just want to get the monkey off my back, essentially. And, you know, this is probably pretty common even in politics today where judges, they don't really care. They just simply want people to stop asking them for things anymore. And they end up doling out judgments or giving people what they want simply because they asked for it. It says in verse 6, and the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith, and shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? So according to the Bible, God is not necessarily comparing himself to the unjust judge because, of course, God is righteous. God actually, you know, is going to be a good judge. But he's saying, if this really bad judge is willing to avenge people, how much more would the God in heaven, God your Father, actually be willing to avenge you? Now, according to Scripture, you think about this verse, it's kind of it almost seems like a conundrum or maybe a little bit of a doublespeak here. But it says in verse 8, I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. So it sounds like it's immediate. But then notice what it says. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man, or I'm sorry, in the verse before, it says, though he bear long with them. And what you have to kind of understand about this is that God, when he answers a prayer, it happens immediately. But what sometimes happens is he doesn't necessarily answer that prayer right away. You know, the Bible warns about evil, how God will destroy them with a sudden destruction. So whenever he ends up actually granting that request, it's going to happen very quickly. It's just sometimes there's some kind of a delay there as far as his timing or him deciding when it's going to happen. Think about the city of Jericho. You know, Jericho was delivered. It was delivered very speedily, but didn't they have to wait 7 days? So there was a time period in which they had to wait, but then once that prayer comes through, it's just very speedily. Well, I want to go to a few different places in Scripture this evening, but go if you would to Psalm 58. Go to Psalm 58, and I want to look at a place there. You know, the Bible does bring up another story with Daniel, and I'm not going to go there for sake of time. We have a lot of places we can go to this evening, but Daniel even prays at one point, and it takes a long time for his prayer to be answered, but then when the angel finally comes to him, he explains to him, he said, hey, actually, your prayer request was answered immediately. The problem is that while I was journeying towards you, I ended up having to contend with the devil, and he slowed me down from actually getting here and communicating with you and strengthening you and everything like that. So sometimes the delay process is not so much that God is not answering your prayer right away, but the timing is just not going to be as immediate as we think that it will be or as fast as we may desire or want. But, you know, God's timing is always better than ours anyways. Sometimes we want things immediately, but it wouldn't be the right timing. And when we allow God's timing to work, then it actually is better. But what God wants us to do is to constantly pray for each request, believing that God will still answer it, even when it isn't immediate to us, even when it doesn't seem like the timing makes sense to us. And here's a couple passages, or here's a passage where it talks about prayer. And, you know, think about this. This woman in our story is praying that she's going to be avenged. But, you know, she's going to the judge, and prayer just means ask. She's asking the judge, hey, avenge my adversary. He doesn't do it. So that first day, she doesn't see any kind of vengeance on her adversary. Nothing's any different. And what could happen is you could start to lose faith. You could start losing your confidence that there's going to even be any retribution. And that's where it's saying, like, hey, are you going to faint? Are you going to faint? Or are you going to just keep praying? And, you know, Jesus Christ is saying, shall he find faith on the earth? It takes faith to keep praying for something, even though you're not getting it. Pray on day one and pray on day two and pray on day three. And some people would say, like, well, you just keep praying for that and it's not happening. Why would you do that? Faith. Faith that you believe that it's going to happen. And sometimes we'll have adversaries. You know, I've had adversaries in my life, people that are afflicting me or doing evil unto me, and I'm praying for God to settle the score, for God to avenge me, for God to make restitution. And, you know, it didn't happen the first day. It didn't happen the second day. It didn't happen the first month. It didn't happen the first year. Okay? And then you know, you could get this attitude of saying, you know what? Maybe it's not going to happen. I'm going to stop praying for that. You know, that's the wrong attitude. The right attitude is to say, you know what? I'm going to keep praying for that. And look how the Bible kind of describes this. And I kind of want to read the whole chapter just because of context sake. But look at verse 1. Do you indeed speak righteousness, O congregation? Do ye judge uprightly, O ye sons of men? Yea, in heart ye work wickedness. Ye weigh the violence of your hands in the earth. The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies. Their poison is like the poison of a serpent. They are like the deaf adder that stoppeth her ear, which will not hearken to the voice of charmers, charming never so wisely. Break their teeth, O God, in their mouth. Break out the great teeth of the young lions, O Lord. Let them melt away as waters which run continually. When he bendeth his bow to shoot his arrows, let them be as cut in pieces, as a snail which melteth. Let every one of them pass away like the untimely birth of a woman, that they may not see the sun. This is a pretty harsh prayer. some people think that the Bible is only nice things. This is a pretty, you know, gruesome prayer if you look at it. But look what he says. Before your pots can feel the thorns, he shall take them away as with a whirlwind, both living and in his wrath. So when you kind of get the context here, the first two verses are kind of just giving us some kind of an idea of how God has better judgment than we do. And then he goes into this elaborate prayer, essentially, or this guy is basically explaining how evil and wicked people are, and the psalmist is asking for God to destroy these wicked people in kind of a gruesome way. And he makes a declaration in verse 9 that it's going to happen. And it's going to happen, you know, while they're living. Verse 10, it says, the righteous shall rejoice when he seeth the vengeance. He shall wash his feet in the blood of the wicked, so that a man shall say, verily there is a reward for the righteous. Verily he is a God that judgeth in the earth. So what the Bible is trying to emphasize is the fact that evil people will get what's coming for them. And he's praying to God, God, give them what they deserve. You know, break their teeth in their mouth, O Lord. And he's praying for their vengeance. He's praying for the destruction. And the Bible is saying this guy will have a time in the earth when he rejoices over the vengeance. When he finally gets that day and he finally says, you know what, praise God. And notice the really big emphasis here that there's a reward for the righteous and that he's judging in the earth. Meaning, I think sometimes we always console ourselves with the idea, well, eventually they'll go to hell. Now, when we think about really wicked people, you know, a child molester, a rapist, you know, murderers, some of these people that commit these horrible crimes. And I mean, there's evil people in our society. There are people that are just pure evil, you know, people that are putting individuals and children into sex trafficking, and people that are just killing people for drugs and all kinds of stuff. I mean, there's some really evil people out there in this world. And you kind of wonder, like, why are they just getting away with this? But according to the scripture, they will get what they deserve, and often even in this life. It's not that you always just have to wait for them to go to hell, because God wants us to realize we should be praying you know, for the destruction of some of these individuals. Of course, this is not the vast majority of people. You know, 95% of people, we should be praying that they get saved. You know, we want everyone to get saved. We want everybody to come to the knowledge of the truth. We want people to go to heaven. But there is that evil, wicked person that's out there. There is that person that goes out and afflicts people and does wrong and is just a reprobate according to the scripture. And, you know, praying for their destruction is biblical. Not only that, but you should anticipate and expect that it's probably not going to be answered the day that you pray it. Because think about it this way. If a righteous person had so much authority by God that the moment they see someone do wrong, they pray and they die, there would be no wicked people on the earth. I mean, we would just see someone do wrong and be like, God, kill him, and just like, bury him, and he's just like, whoa, you know. It wouldn't even take faith anymore. In fact, nobody would want to be wicked because they would be so afraid of everybody walking around just smoking them, you know, just like, bam, you know. But that's not how it works, is it? No, God wants us to take the time to pray and seek him and to be patient and to trust in the Lord. And then eventually we'll end up seeing that justice prevail. Eventually we'll see God judging in the earth. Eventually we'll see that reward for being righteous. But you know what? You can't faint. You have to keep praying. And here's the question. Shall God find faith on the earth? You know, how many people are still praying for that? You know, a lot of people give up in our country. They say, oh, politics are terrible. And, all of our politicians and our government officials, all of it's wicked and there's no injustice anymore. It just sounds like someone that's given up on God. Because you know what? Even though our president might be bad, and even though our government might be bad, and even though our governor might be bad, and even though the local judges might be bad, you know who's still good? God, and God's still on his throne. There is a judge in the earth, and it's God. You know, there's still a person sitting on the throne, and it's God. He hasn't been replaced, and he can still judge any and all of these people whenever he wants. You know what he does want? He wants people that have faith and are praying that the wicked will be taken out. You know, I've prayed regularly that a lot of the corruption and the evil in our country and society would be exposed. You know, for this last few years, I've been praying, hey, God, just expose these wicked people and just destroy them and cause all kinds of, you know, evil to go upon them. You know, why would I not want to pray that prayer? What if every Christian in America was praying for all the evil, wicked people in positions of authority in our country to be exposed and for God to judge them and for God to destroy them? I mean, I guarantee that would make a difference. You know, it's not going to make a difference is people not praying and complaining about it. Is people not praying and doing nothing about it. Is people not praying and just watching the Super Bowl. You know, watching the Super Bowl isn't going to change America. Going out and just living a life for yourself and doing drugs and doing whatever, that's not going to fix anything. You know, everybody just getting high in the state of Oklahoma isn't going to make a better country. You know what? I mean, one of the worst things that happened to this state is just legalizing pot so that everybody can just get high all the time. You know, it's so frustrating. And everybody's just so apathetic. You know what we need in this country? The only thing that needs to be lifting up is prayer. Not just all the smoke and all the marijuana and all the casinos and all the distractions from the things that really matter in this life. Go to 1 Samuel chapter number 1. Go to 1 Samuel chapter 1. So you know what? Imprecatory prayers are something that needs to happen. But of course, that shouldn't be the majority of our prayer life. That's just a small aspect of it. But we want to make sure that we're balanced Christians and we do all of it. You know, we want to pray what's considered imprecatory, which means like a negative prayer, one that you're praying against people. Of course, that's reserved only for those who cannot be saved, the extremely wicked reprobates of our society. And again, that's less than 5% of our population. But, you know, we should also pray for blessings. And, you know, in 1 Samuel, it's a story about Hannah. Hannah's been afflicted for a long time. She's been barren for a really long time, and she wants a child. And the Bible says in verse 11, it says, and she vowed a vow, talking about Hannah, and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me, not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. So Hannah, you know, she's someone who loves the Lord. She goes up to the sacrifice every year, and we see that she's praying and she's asking the Lord for a child. Now, here's the thing, Hannah has not had a child for a very long time. I mean, years and years and years, not having a child, she prays unto the Lord, and eventually the Lord does grant her prayer. You know, it didn't happen immediately. It didn't happen the first day. The Lord allowed her to have a lot of character for still serving God. And think about this. Maybe God didn't give her a child for a really long time because he was wanting her to get really serious about that child before he ended up giving her one. Because think about this. The moment she's like, hey, I'm going to dedicate my child to you, she got one. How many times did she pray for a child but not with that same kind of dedication, with that same fervor, that same desire for that child? Look what it says in verse 27. For this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition, which I asked of him. Therefore, also have I lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord, and he worshiped the Lord there. So Hannah prayed for this child for a long time. And, you know, having a child is a blessing, according to the Bible. You know, that's a great thing to pray for. You know, what if a couple says, you know what, we're going to pray for a child, but, you know, if we don't get one tomorrow, then we're giving up. And that's not the right attitude. The right attitude is say, you know what, just because God didn't give me a child today doesn't mean he won't give me a child tomorrow. And even if it says, well, it wasn't this year, I mean, how many people in the Bible were barren for years and years and years, for a really long time? You know what, I think that there's plenty of couples that I know that have struggled to have children, are still struggling to have children, and I still pray for them, and I still want them to have children. And you know what? I'll keep praying until they're dead, because you know what? Abraham and Sarah had children when they were 90, okay? So, you know, they can have children, and I'm not going to give up prayer on them. You know, there's people that have chronic health issues. And to me, I'm like, I'm not going to stop praying for you until you die. You know, there's no point in me stopping praying for you unless I'm just going to lose faith. You know what? There's no point in losing faith. We should just keep praying for them. And you know what? I know people that were barren for a while that I was praying for a while, and they ended up having a kid. You know, what if everybody had stopped praying for them? What if, you know, they had stopped trying? Would they even have that child? I don't know. You know what I do know is that prayer works. And what I do know is there's lots of times where I prayed for things that I didn't think would happen, and they did happen. And God wants us to have that faith that he will intercede and he will intervene for us. Go, if we would, to Jonah chapter number 2. Jonah chapter number 2. So number 1, we can pray for imprecatory prayers. Number 2, we can pray for blessings. There's another example here in Jonah. Now, of course, sometimes, you know, if we were honest with ourselves, we pray a little bit better when we have to. Or we pray a little bit more when we're in a bad situation. But, albeit, you know, we should pray all the time. Even when you do find yourself in a bad situation, there's never a bad time to start praying. You know, there's never a bad time to get right with God. And even though, yeah, you should have prayed more before and you should have been right with God before, you know what? Just go ahead and start getting right now anyways. Now, Jonah departs from the Lord. He departs from the presence of the Lord. He rebels against God. And the Bible says in chapter 1, verse 17, now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. So Jonah ends up getting swallowed by a whale, as the Bible tells us in the New Testament, and according to the scripture, he was there for 3 days and three nights. Now look at chapter 2, verse 1, though. It says, then Jonah prayed in the Lord his God out of the fish's belly. We have to understand about how the Bible words things, is sometimes it'll tell you what's going to happen for the whole picture, but then it's going back and kind of explaining. Jonah didn't know he was going to be in the whale's belly for 3 days and three nights. So he gets swallowed up, and then he's just all of a sudden just, time to pray. I mean, when you get swallowed by a whale, it's time to pray, right? But think about this. He prayed that he would be taken out of the belly of this whale, but, you know, I guarantee it was probably frustrating after the first hour. You know, you're praying like, Lord, I'm so sorry. I didn't mean it. Please. And then an hour passes. It's like, all right, keep praying. How about a whole day and then another day? I mean, and think about how time's going to slow down when you're in this situation. Anytime you're in suffering or pain, time just slows way down. I mean, and honestly, he probably has no concept of time. You could even go, he could possibly have gone insane. I mean, think, if you're in this situation, you could be there for 5 hours and you start just losing track of time where you're at, you could think you've been there your whole life. You could think that you've been there for days and months, and you would have no idea. I mean, there's no light. You're in the ocean. You're constantly getting hit with water. The smell's got to be terrible. I mean, you could have no idea. But you know what Jonah does? He just prays and he prays and he prays until he's delivered. Because why? That's the right attitude. The right attitude is to say, you know what? I'm just going to pray until the situation's fixed. There's no reason in giving up. And you know what? He's praying for salvation. It says in verse 2, "And I said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice." Now maybe God, because he used men of God to speak the word of God, he got to like preach Jonah while he was in the belly of the well. So he had some hope. Because he's sitting here like, man, I just preached like that I'm going to get out of here in 3 days. All right, I hope that's going to happen. You know, I don't know. I don't know exactly when he was, you know, he got this message exactly or how that works. But, you know, he prayed this prayer in the belly of the well. And he's saying like, hey, the Lord heard me. Praise God. But, of course, he has a lot of issues. Look what it says in verse 5. "The waters compass me about, even to the soul. The depth closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped about my head." You know, it says the waters compass me about, even to the soul. That's how it felt like when I was going soul winning, that the cold was like into my soul. It was so cold. You know, I was just like shivering, and it was just like terrible. I mean, I can't even imagine what it was like. And, of course, ocean water's cold. I mean, this could have been in a season when the waters were very frigid. And he's feeling it. He's got weeds wrapped around his head. I mean, this is terrible. But it says in verse 7, "When my soul fainted within me." What do we have in Luke chapter 18? The men are not supposed to faint. And he's saying, I'm basically at the fainting point, right? He says, "When my soul fainted within me, I remember the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee, into thine holy temple." So he's like, I'm basically ready to quit and faint, but then I decided, you know what, I'm just going to pray anyways. And then he's praying, and it says in verse 10, "And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land." So he basically took him all the way to his breaking point and said, hey, let's take you to your extremity. Let's take you to your lowest point and see if you're going to pray. Oh, you prayed? All right, we're going to deliver you. You know, when you think about Job basically gets taken to his just literal, just endpoint. I mean, he's just been suffering. He's lost everything. His wife's nagging him. His friends are just falsely accusing him. He just listened to Elihu preach, which, wow, man, you listen to Elihu preach and you're just thinking like, why am I here? You know, I've heard preachers like that, you know, get up behind the pulpit and they preach and you're just thinking like, why am I here? Why am I listening to this? And you want to talk about vexing. Just hearing someone drone on and on about nonsense or preaching the Bible incorrectly, preaching that Jesus wore a dress, I mean, it just drives you insane, okay? You're just like, argh! But you know what? Job had to get all the way at point, and he's just basically at the end. He ends up getting confronted by God himself and basically rebuked by God himself, and then the Bible says as soon as he prayed for his friends, then he was delivered. As soon as he prayed for his friends. So it's just like, he had to go through all of that time, all of that show. But you know what? As soon as he prayed for his friends, he ended up being delivered by the Lord. And you know, I think that sometimes what God wants is he wants to see how far can I push you and you'll still pray. How long will you pray for me? And again, it's just testing your faith. The whole point of Job was a test. The whole point of Job was to prove him and to see what was really in his heart. And of course, Jonah, he's kind of testing him here a little bit. Pushing him a little bit, seeing, hey, you quit on me. I want to make sure you're never going to quit on me again. And, of course, Jonah, as soon as he gets the next time the instruction, going to Nineveh, he's like, I'm going to Nineveh. You know, that whale thing was not the life for me. Go to Matthew. He wasn't going to become a pirate or anything, okay? He might not have ever gone on a boat again. Can you imagine that? Hey, Jonah, you want to go on a boat with me? It's like, no, I'm good. You might not want to ever do that again. Matthew chapter 17. But, you know, we should pray for salvation. And, you know, salvation, of course, is two part. The most important prayer of salvation is just getting saved the one time. Believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, accepting the free gift, and that gives you salvation. That didn't take a lot of effort. That didn't take, like, a lot of prayers. That should have taken one. But there's also physical salvation in the scripture. And physical salvation often will take time, many prayers. It could go over a long period of time, like we see with Jonah. Jonah took 3 days and three nights. He had to wait. Then he finally gets his physical salvation. And you know, in your life, you could have a moment when it takes a while. Think about Peter, and I'm just kind of just giving you lots of stories. We can't go to all these in the Bible. But Peter gets arrested, and he's thrown in jail, yet the whole church ends up praying for him. But here's the thing, they didn't get their answer prayed right away. You know what the Bible says is that whole group, they didn't cease to pray until Peter came back. And so they just prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed, and eventually Peter's knocking on the door, and they're like, it's a ghost. They're like, no, it's Peter. Peter finally ended up getting rescued out of there. And isn't it nice that you had like your whole church praying for you? You had a whole bunch of people praying for you until it happened. They didn't say like, well, you know what? Peter was great. Let's just move on. You know, let's cut our losses. He's in prison. There's no hope. There's no chance. You know, no, they kept praying. They just prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed until Peter came back. You know, and of course, it doesn't always work out for everybody. James got killed by the sword. Then you can stop praying for him, okay? But, you know, let's just pray for Peter until he gets out of jail or God takes him home. But either way, there's not really a room in the scripture that just says, like, let's just quit praying. Let's just, you know, prayer doesn't really work. That's just saying you don't have any faith. Matthew chapter 17, look at verse 20. The Bible says, and Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief, for verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove. And nothing shall be impossible unto you. Howbeit, this kind goeth not out, but by prayer and fasting. Now in this story, we have some of the disciples of Christ unable to cast out a demon. Previously, they're just doing it left and right, just immediately, they're just doing it. But here's one where it's not immediate. And what do? They give up. And then Christ is basically mad at them, saying they have unbelief. You know what I think he's really mad is they didn't keep praying. They didn't keep trying. And then he is, you know, of course the Lord can just make it happen immediately. But you know what he had wanted them to do is through prayer and fasting, continually seeking the Lord, continually praying. Because sometimes God's just not going to answer every prayer immediately. Sometimes it takes a little bit of time. God's going to allow things to manifest. And of course, fasting is a process. Fasting is a period of time. You're going through, you know, an affliction and you're praying regularly. God wants us to pray regularly, to pray for an extended period of time. I want you to go to James chapter number 5. But, you know, we can pray for the deliverance of other people. Pray for Peter. Pray for, you know, this young man that was afflicted with a demonic spirit that was in anguish, that was going through troublous times. And you know what? There could be people in your life that you're looking at and you say they're going through a hard time. They're being afflicted. They're not close to the Lord. They have some kind of issue. Whatever it is, and you should pray with them and pray for them for a long period of time. You know, if they haven't sinned a sin unto death, you should pray for them. And you should ask for the Lord to give them life. And you should ask for the Lord to be merciful unto them. And the Bible even tells us very specifically, you know, if you think that you're such a great Christian, if you think you're really following the Lord really well and you're doing a good job, well, then you have a really important task. Pray. Because look what the Bible says in James chapter 5, verse 16. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. So if you're so righteous, you know what you need to be doing? You need to be praying for everybody else. And say, I'm just so righteous. Okay, well then start putting that to use and start praying for everybody. Because if you're truly a really righteous man and you really love the Lord and you're really separated, then your prayers are going to really matter to God. And why be so selfish with those prayers? You should be praying for other people. And you know, the really righteous people are interceding and praying for a lot of people and trying to procure favor and blessing and healing from the Lord. And, of course, this is also another reason why it's important to even be righteous. I mean, if you're not righteous, if you're not really living a separated life, you don't really care about God, is your prayer going to be as effective? The Bible says no. You know, the Bible says, he that turneth his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be an abomination. So according to the scripture, a backslidden Christian, their prayers could be an abomination to God. And then a Christian that's extra separated, extra righteous, trying to live a holy life, his prayers are even more effective than another person. You know what that tells me? There's a benefit to being righteous. But wait a minute, who's that benefit for? Other people. So, you know, why are you righteous? Are you righteous just to go around and brag to everybody about how righteous you are? Or are you trying to be righteous because you actually just genuinely love other people and you want to bless other people? You know, why should a young man be righteous? Well, how about as a good example for his wife? How about a good example unto his children? How about so that his children can live a better life? How about that his family, he can pray for his family and the prayers of the family could be answered? You know, I think all of us have loved ones that we care very much about. You know, if you truly cared about them, you would separate yourself from this world. You would try to live a righteous life so that your prayers would be more effective towards them. You know, Job himself was a very righteous man, and he separated himself so that he could pray and offer sacrifice in the Lord so the Lord would just be merciful unto his children. He loved his children so much, he lived a separated life for them, to love on them. And, you know, maybe there's people in your life that you really want something to change. Well, why don't you change yourself? Think about this. If I want a demonic spirit to go out of this person, you know what I have to do? I have to pray and I have to fast. You say, like, I want this person to be more spiritual. Well, why don't you pray and fast for them? Why don't you seek the Lord for them? Why don't you intercede for them? Why don't you become extra righteous for them? And you know what? Maybe you could have a positive impact on their life. You know, there's been people in my life that I've looked at and I said, I want this person to be more spiritual. I want this person to draw closer to the Lord. I want this person to believe this truth. And you know what I did is I just prayed just all the time for the Lord to change their heart. And I prayed for the Lord to do a miracle in their life. And honestly, I believe that prayer was answered 100% and had nothing to do with me personally, because I was like, I can't do it. I was looking at him like, I already know all the things I can do and I've already done them. And they didn't work. And I'm like, all right, God, you're gonna have to step in here, because I can't change someone's heart. You know, talk about a hard thing to do. You know, if there was one thing that I wish I could do, it'd be taking someone that's apathetic and making them zealous. But let me tell you something. It is hard to change apathy. Apathy is arguably one of the most difficult things ever. It would be like trying to get me to like Indian food. It'd be like trying to get me to put beans in my chili. I mean, that's what it's like sometimes. You know, when you look at people and they're like, well, how do I get this person to stop being apathetic? I don't know. How do you cure cancer? You know, how do you do these things? I don't know. But you know what? I do know this, that with God, all things are possible. And what I also know is this, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And what I do know is that I have an opportunity to seek the Lord and for him to reach down and to tug at people's heartstrings and to change them into a different person. You know, the King Saul, in the early part of his life, the Bible says at one point he was turned into another man. Just God performs a miracle, the Spirit of God comes upon him, and it just turned him into another man. And of course, we had someone ministering unto him. We had the prophet ministering unto him and teaching him and telling him what to do. And then all of a sudden, God changed that person. And you know, I believe that through prayer, preaching the Bible, reading the Bible, going to church, people can change. People could change radically. You never know when it's going to happen. It may not happen overnight. But what I do know is this. Is God going to find faith on the earth? Is God going to find you praying for that person? Is God going to find you trying to help that person get there by you being separated, you praying, you fasting, you seeking the Lord, and interceding for them? Go to Revelation chapter number 5. Go to Revelation chapter 5. You know, a lot of people have a wayward child. Well, what are you praying for that child? Are you trying to be righteous for that child? And you say, well, I am doing that. Okay? Don't quit. Don't faint. Don't stop praying for that person. Don't stop interceding for that person. Don't give up. And let me tell you something. Your prayers exist physically. Like, they're not just like, they're not just, oh, I just prayed and it's gone. No. Let me show you something in the Bible. Look at Revelation chapter 5, look at verse 4. And I wept much because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither look thereon. The one time someone ever cried about a book. Okay, no, I'm just kidding. Verse 5, and one of the elders saith unto me, weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. So we have the Lord Jesus Christ in a kind of a vision. Is we're looking at him. It's the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He's this lamb slain. He has seven horns and seven eyes in this vision. And he takes this scroll out of the hand of God the Father seated on the throne in heaven. And the Bible says in verse 8, and when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. Notice in heaven, there is a scene where we have God the Father, we have the Lord Jesus Christ, and then we have some of the most important saints, you know, essentially these 24 elders, and we also have them, you know, they have harps, and they also have a golden vial. So they have some kind of a glass, or I don't know what it is exactly, but they have some kind of a vessel here, and inside of it is your prayers, is my prayers, is saints' prayers. So when you pray to God, it is not like your prayer just evaporates or something, and it just dissipates, and it's just gone. No, according to the scripture, it actually goes up into heaven and actually exists somewhere. Think about this. If we go a little bit further, go to chapter 8. Go to chapter number 8 and look at verse number 3. Revelation, verse 3, the Bible says, and another angel came and stood at the altar having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. And you say, well, I don't know if my prayers are there. Well, notice what it said. What did the Bible say in verse 3? With the prayers of all saints. Now, let me ask you this question. How many of your prayers are there? All of them. But you know what? What percentage of those prayers are your prayers? You know, we'll see how much faith there is when we get them to heaven, because we'll be like, wow, Tanner prayed a lot. And they'll be like, where's your prayers? Well, they didn't make it. No, you didn't pray. You know, let me ask this question. How many prayers are up in heaven right now that have your name on them? Because according to the scripture, all of the saints' prayers are there. It even says in verse 4, and the smoke of the incense which came with the prayers of the saints ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. You know why God ends up just pouring out all this wrath onto the earth? Because there's a ton of prayers from the saints. You know why God often isn't answering the prayers? Because no one's praying about it. No one's asking for it. You know, when you got everybody asking for that same thing, you know, that's what's going to really be a catalyst to God even answering those prayers. Go back to Psalms, all the way into the middle of your Bible. Notice what the verse was that I had pointed out at the beginning. Shall he find faith on the earth, though? Is there anybody still... is anybody still adding to that prayer list? Is anybody still bringing up prayers and adding them into heaven? Because, you know, at the point that people stop praying, it's like, well, nothing's going to happen. How does God answer prayers if there's no one praying? And, the Old Testament, we had all kinds of different animal sacrifices and these different pictures, but they're all symbolic of things. One of them was incense, specifically a burnt incense. And you kind of see the smoke, you know, ascending up with incense. Well, that was symbolic. Look what it says in Psalm 141, verse 2. Let my prayer be set forth before thee as incense, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. Do you know what God was more interested in than the physical incense being burnt? Prayer. And he's saying it's like it. It was a symbol of what God really wanted, and that symbol that God really wanted was the prayers. He wants people to pray, and he wants people to communicate and to ask him. And, you know, I get this. As a husband and as a father, you know what irritates the fire out of me? Is my wife and my children wanting stuff and not telling me. It's like, where do you want to go to eat? I want you to tell me. You know, What is it that you want me to do? I want you to tell me. You know, the most frustrating thing is not having that communication, isn't it? Is not having people tell you. And, you know, it's like you just constantly have to remind them, you have not because you asked not. You know, don't get mad at me for not having things. You should have just asked for it. And if you get mad as a husband for that, well, you know what? You better not turn around and then get mad at God for not delivering your prayers when you're not asking him for things. You know what? We need to take a lesson from our own book and say, you know what? We need to start asking God for things. You have not because you ask not, and you receive not because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lusts. And you know what? We need to learn what the Bible says and to pray according to his will and to not faint and not get discouraged when things don't get answered, but pray and pray and pray. And look, pray the same thing. Go to Matthew 26. Let me show you this in the Bible. The Bible teaches to pray the exact same thing. Now, we're not going to take this to the Catholic extremity where we just say a Hail Mary 10,000 times, which is a vain utterance or a vain repetition. But, you know, the Bible does teach that you could pray the exact same prayer many times over, and that would be biblical. You say, well, why is that biblical? Well, Jesus did it. Let me prove this to you. Look at Matthew 26. Look at verse 41. Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them and went again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Notice that phrase, saying the same words. The Lord Jesus Christ went and prayed at least three times, according to Scripture, the exact same words. Maybe not verbatim, but he's saying the same thing. He's praying the same prayer. He's making his same request to the Lord. And you know what? I believe that is an example unto us today that we could have issues in our life that we pray the same prayer to the Lord in the morning, at lunch, in the evening, day after day, until the Lord grants that petition unto us. And it's not a vain utterance. We truly believe it. We truly sincerely mean it. And we're praying for things that we need, we want, according to Scripture. You know, just saying some weird Hail Mary, that's not sincere. That's not a genuine prayer request. That's just repeating something off of a sheet. You know, God wants your prayer to be sincere according to the heart. But according to the Bible, you know, sometimes, you know, it's better to just say what you know than to feel like you have to say some eloquent prayer anyway. Because the Spirit itself intercedeth for us, you know, and we can't necessarily know exactly how we pray out as we ought. But according to the Scripture, the Holy Ghost will come and intercede for us, and he makes groanings which we can't utter, and he's kind of, you know, bridging the gap for us. It makes me think of my youngest, Ellie. She really doesn't have much vocabulary right now, and it seems like she's pretty much just like ump, ump. Umph. And to me, you know how I interpret this? You know what I know what she's saying? Umph. But my wife would be like, oh, it's cookies. I'm like, what? Oh, you know, water. She's like, how do you know? She's like the Holy Ghost. She just gets these utterances. She's just like, what in the world? How do you know what this is? Right? And it's like, to us, it's like, we're just saying to God, like, umph, you know. And then the Holy Ghost is like, water. You know? He's like telling the Lord, like, what it is that we're trying to say. Because we don't get it. You know, we don't necessarily know everything. And sometimes people have issues and have problems, and we don't really even know how to communicate, whatever. But you know what? God just wants us to try anyways. He wants us to just open our heart and just sincerely care about people and just pray to God and say, Lord, please just help us in this situation. Help this person. Bless this person. Give them favor. Give them healing. Whatever it is. Go to 2 Corinthians. Chapter number 12, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Now, of course, in this example, God clearly tells him no. You know, God, from the Scripture, you know, Jesus Christ says, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. So we realize that that prayer was not going to be answered, was it? And sometimes your prayer will not be answered. And here's kind of my, you know, view on prayer. I'm going to pray for a specific prayer until it's not going to be answered according to Scripture, right? Obviously, when someone dies, okay, well, I'm just not going to, you know, there's no point really praying for that anymore. Or if somehow some event happens in our lives that now Scripture is basically forbidding that particular prayer request, or that doesn't really make sense anymore, that's not really aligning with the Bible, well, then maybe, you know, it's my answer. It's like, oh, okay, I'm not going to pray for that person. I mean, what if you're praying for someone to get saved and then they became a reprobate? It's like, okay, well, I'm done. God answered that prayer. He said no. You know, he said that's not going to happen, right? So you could have a prayer request that you're asking the Lord for, and it just ends up being a no, and you have to move on. But let me tell you this. Let's just keep praying the same prayer until we get our answer, whether that's a yes or no. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. The Apostle Paul says, "Unless I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me." That sounds like the same prayer, doesn't it? He prayed, no answer. Prayer, not getting the right answer. Prayer, not the right answer. And then it says, "And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect and weakness." So eventually he gets the answer from the Lord. The Lord finally reveals unto him, no, I'm not going to answer this particular prayer request. So he just has to live with this particular situation. And of course, you know, it makes it clear that it's because he shouldn't be exalted. I mean, notice verse 7. Isn't it interesting? "Unless I should be exalted above measure." Look at the last part of the, "Lest I should be exalted above measure." He sandwiches this entire verse in the same phrase twice, saying he doesn't. God didn't want him to get prideful, lifted up, too much praise, too much glory. And I'll be honest, there's been people in my life where I've prayed for God to deliver me and like avenge me of my adversary, and I've been wondering, like, why is it just not happening? Like, why is this person not dying? You know, why is this person not, something happened to them? And, you know, I looked at the scripture and I say, well, maybe this is why. Maybe God just doesn't want our church or members of our church or myself or any of us to get prideful. You know, he doesn't want us to think like that we're just so great or so wonderful or something like that. And he just wants to keep us humble. He wants to keep us under the radar. And so sometimes negative things that happen to you just to keep you humble. And you know what? Praise God anyways. You know, God still gets glory through our weaknesses, through our infirmities, through our reproaches. I mean, isn't this what Paul says? He says in verse 10, "Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong." He's saying, look, you know, well, at least this. Whenever I'm just kind of this like loser that no one likes, and I have all these problems and I have all these issues, but somehow the church and Christ is still succeeding, then it just gives God more glory, because they look at it like, how in the world does this keep happening? This guy is a nobody. This guy, it shouldn't even be working. Then it just gives more God glory. Because if you're just so awesome and everything is succeeding and you're just so great, well, then people be like, well, it's because of him. Look how great and how wonderful, and everybody likes him. But it's like, nobody likes you. You're sick. You have problems. You're just a terrible person. And just you just keep succeeding. Like, things just keep going well. It's like, what's happening here? It's God. That's what it is. And then God gets even more glory and more praise. But let me tell you something. The Apostle Paul, he prayed that this would depart. But you know what? God didn't want it to depart. So sometimes our prayers are not aligned with God's will. You say, why does God not answer a prayer? Because it's not his will. Why did he not answer Jesus' prayer? Because it wasn't God's will. He said, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. This is why we also believe that the Son and the Father have different wills, folks. Otherwise, that verse could never even be possible. Of course, the Son is in perfect agreement with the Father's will. But you know what? While he's on this earth, you know what? His will is not to necessarily die. Now, of course, what the Son's will is this. I'm going to do whatever the Father wants me to do. But if I had a choice, I wouldn't want to die. I wouldn't want to have to go through this evil if I didn't have to. But you know what? That's what God wants me to do. That's what the Father has ordained. And I'm willing to obey the Father. and I'm willing to lay down my life, and I'm willing to sacrifice myself for the brethren. And you know what? He did it despising the shame, but he did it because he loved us. And he did it because he's willing to just be obedient. And he's a perfect picture of submission. You know, people say like, oh, being a wife and submitting to your husband is so bad. Well, was it so bad when Jesus submitted to the Father? You want to know a picture of someone submitting? How about the Son under the Father? Just like a wife would submit under her own husband, and just how children should submit under the parents, and how an employee would submit unto his boss, and how we, as children of God, are supposed to submit unto God the Father. Go with the 1 Thessalonians, the last place in the scripture I really want to go this evening. But, you know, shall he find faith on the earth? And you know, I don't want to be the church where when we all get to heaven, they're like, where's all the prayers from Steadfast? Well, there isn't any. And where's all the prayers from, you know, I want it to be like, man, look at all the prayers from Steadfast here. Look at all the prayers from Oklahoma. You know, while everybody else is getting high, these people are burning some prayer incense. You know, and that's what God gets pleasure in, is finding faith on the earth. And you say, well, our prayers are taking a while. Well, you know what? That just shows you have even more faith. It's just a test. And it's a testimony of the Lord. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6. The Bible says this, and you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that you were in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. Now, in 1 Thessalonians, the Bible is telling us that this church is kind of a tribulation church. It's one that's gone through a lot of evil, a lot of persecution. You know, they didn't have easy street. They didn't live in America, folks. Okay, they didn't have... It wasn't just so easy that everybody's Christian. It's just so wonderful. No, being a Christian there was hard, and they were persecuted. Look at chapter 2, verse 14. For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews. So he's saying, just like the church in Jerusalem suffered great persecution of the Jews, you guys are suffering great persecution from your own neighbors, from the people in your city and in your area. They're causing all kinds of evil, all kinds of persecution unto you. So the context of Thessalonians is a church that's gone through a lot of evil, a lot of persecution, a lot of stress, making it hard to go to church. You know, going to church today, it's kind of pathetic and a joke. When you read about the people that went to church in the Bible, they're going under the threat of death, persecution, beatings, mockings, being thrown out of the marketplace, all kinds of horrible things happening to them. And of course, when there's that much intensity to go to church, there's a big temptation not to go. And the Apostle Paul is worried about this church. He's worried. They've gone through a lot of tribulation. They've gone through a lot of persecution. I'm worried that you guys are going to quit. I'm worried that you guys are going to give up. I'm worried that you're not going to go to church. And he says, let's go to verse 17 of chapter 2. He says, but we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. Wherefore, we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming? For ye are our glory and joy. So the Apostle Paul saying, we got taken away from you guys. We still care about you. We didn't. It's not that we had any kind of separation of emotion or relationship. It's just physically we're separated. And we wanted to even come back. We wanted to see you guys, but somehow Satan stopped us. Satan prevented us. And he's saying, you guys are our, you know, joy and our glory in the Lord. Verse 1 of chapter 3. Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone, and sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith. So they said, we couldn't stand it anymore. And this is a pretty big thing. He's saying, it's just a handful of us, but we're just so worried about your church that we're willing to just go even more solo. We'll just like, look, we'll lose Timothy. Timothy, you got to go. You got to check on this church. And because this church is under so much persecution, it's kind of going through the grinder right now. They need someone to get in there and kind of encourage them and give them some zeal. And so we're so worried, and we couldn't wait any longer. We're like, you got to go, Timothy. We got to get you to comfort them concerning their faith. Verse 3, that no man should be moved by these afflictions, for yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. So, you know, it kind of reminds me a little bit like a church plant. You know, he's kind of got this church plan. He can't be there, but the church plan is going through a hard time. Maybe they got some afflictions. They got some evil. And he's like, I'm just worried that they're not going to be able to kind of stick it out. So we just got to get tight. We got to get Timothy in there to try and make sure they're not going to be moved by these afflictions, meaning they're not going to quit church because something bad happened to them. They're not going to get out of the faith. They're not going to lose faith because it's getting harder, because it's being tested. Their faith is being tested. Verse 4. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and ye know. Now, I mean, what's the context of 1 Thessalonians? They've gone through tribulation to start. It's like just like the Jews. They're going through tribulation now. Isn't it so funny that every pre-trib church uses this book of the Bible to prove that we won't go through tribulation? The pre-tribulation rapture. It's like, God's not going to let us go through tribulation. It's like, that's the whole point of this entire epistle. It's just like, you're going through tribulation. You started in tribulation, even more tribulation, and you're never going to see tribulation. No. That's not what it says. Okay, folks. I just think that that's funny. Okay. That it's like the most tribulation-packed book of the Bible, and it's used to teach the pre-tribulation rapture, which is a false doctrine. He says in verse number 5, for this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you, and our labor be in vain. But now when Timotheus came from you unto us and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, and that you have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us, as we also to see you, therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith. For now we live, if ye stand fast in the Lord. So what the Apostle Paul is saying is, we sent Timothy. Timothy came back. And we've been going through a really, like, we just went through the ringer. We've had so much affliction. But just the fact that you guys are standing strong helped us to stand strong. Helped us to be encouraged. Helped us have faith. So he's saying, your faith, you going through hard times and standing strong, helps other churches go through difficulty in the future too. Helps Timothy go through difficulty in the future. Helps the Apostle Paul. I mean, if the Apostle Paul needs encouragement, I need encouragement. If the Apostle Paul needs encouragement, you need encouragement. We all need encouragement. And, you know, someone being willing to be steadfast helps everyone be steadfast. You know, if the church named Steadfast can't be steadfast, who can be steadfast? You know, this church needs to be steadfast. This church needs to not be moved. This church needs to be willing to go through hard times and affliction so that we can encourage other churches to go through affliction, other churches to stand fast in the faith, other churches not to faint when they go through evil. He says in verse 9, for what thanks can we render to God again for you, for all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God? Notice this, night and day praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. You're going through a hard time. Things are difficult. But you know what they said? Night and day, we're praying because they're not going to faint. And you know what? God is pleased because he's finding faith on the earth. Why is it that they're getting through this? Why is it this church is standing strong? Because someone is praying for them night and day. You know, we need to realize that our faith is coupled in many cases or realized through our prayer. Our prayer is illustrating our faith. And when you lose your prayer life, it often is that you're losing your faith. You know, it's important that we pray. You know, the Bible says pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. Why? Because it's a show of your faith. It increases your faith. It keeps the faith. But let me tell you something. A Christian who stops praying is a Christian who stops believing, who loses faith. And a Christian who loses faith stops serving God. You know, we need to be a group that is in prayer. And, you know, prayer is a private thing. You know, the Bible talks about going into your own prayer closet, going apart from people and praying. Jesus Christ often went in the wilderness by himself, and he prayed. He prayed earnestly. Even in the Garden of Gethsemane, he's going by himself. He's going apart, and he's praying. But you know what? It's just as important as anything else. You know, the things that God takes pleasure in is faith. And, you know, faith is not something that's done in sight. It's not done for the pleasure of men. It's not done to be glorified of men. And oftentimes our faith is seen only by God. But, you know, I don't want to have a church where no one's praying, because that's a church that has no faith. And I'll tell you what, I think there's a lot of churches out there where people are just not praying, or they're just praying just for a Ferrari or something. You know, they're praying for dumb things. They're praying for things that are not even scriptural whatsoever. They're praying for selfish things. You know, why do we have a prayer list? Why do we have a prayer sheet in the bulletin? So you actually pray for people in the church. So you'll pray for other people. You'll be focused on other individuals. You know, and of course, there's prayers that we pray for ourselves. You know what? We should pray for other people too. And it should probably be more prayer towards others than it is towards ourselves. Some people say, well, this is a heavy burden. You know, it's not part of this sermon, but just to give you just kind of a quick answer, some people think that you have to pray just these like long, elaborate prayers. Every prayer in the Bible is short. In fact, I mean, we can read all kinds of prayers. I mean, there's virtually no prayer in the Bible that couldn't be read in less than 10 minutes. So I don't believe that God expects you to just sit down and just pray for just hours and hours or hours or something. Look, if you want to pray for an hour, go for it. I'm not against that. I'm not against you. But you know what I think God wants us to do is pray regularly. And if you're going to pray regularly, you have to get in a habit of praying short prayers. But you know, there's lots of great short prayers in the Bible. Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. You know what? Think about this. Jesus Christ modeled prayer. I mean, they said, teach us how to pray. How long do you think it is to say the Lord's Prayer? I mean, it'd probably take 20 seconds. He didn't say like, all right, you ready? Buckle up. 1 hour later. No. It's just like a handful of verses. It's just right there that you can just say the Lord's Prayer. And you know, we need to get in a habit where we're praying a lot more often about the same things. You know, get your prayer sheet. Pray, have your daily things. Make a notebook. Have some prayer. You know, I'm not asking you for a big commitment, but what you should do is be doing it regularly. Praying, you know, the Bible talks about praying in the morning and the, you know, afternoon, praying in the evening. You know, just decide, hey, I'm going to pray a few times every day. Pray in the car ride to work. I mean, how hard would it be to pray for a couple minutes every day when you're in the car or when you're in the shower or when right before you're going to go to bed or something? It's not even really changing anything. But you know what it's changing? It's changing the faith in your heart. It's changing your attitude towards God. It's going to actually make a difference in this world if you're praying on a regular basis. You know what? The people that don't pray just show they have no faith. Let us be a church that God can look down from heaven and say, hey, there's faith on the earth right there. Steadfast Baptist Church. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for giving us just great parables and instructions and giving us an opportunity to speak to you, an opportunity to pray, an opportunity to ask petitions of you. And we know that if we pray anything according to your will, you hear us. We know that our prayers are not going to be rejected if we pray them according to your will. We realize that the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. We understand that you care about our faith being exercised in this earth. We realize that you're a judge that's going to judge in the earth. We realize that you want to reward us with blessings and favor. But I pray that this church would increase their faith. We would increase our prayers. We would look to not only asking for prayer for ourselves, but also for others, that we'd have more love and care for our brethren, that we'd pray for our family, we'd pray for our church family, we'd pray for the lost, we'd pray for our nation, and we'd pray that this earth would be in line with your will. And in Jesus' name we pray.
Number 49, meet me there. Sing it out in the verse.
On the happy golden shore, where the faithful part no more, when the links are rent in twain, but in heaven no throb of pain, meet me there. By the river sparkling bright, in the city of delight, where our faith is lost in sight, meet me there. Life is blooming.